me to come up here and share your word. You know the preparation that I've put into this, and I know that it is all you. It's none of this is me. I just held the pen and you did the writing. So I just ask that your word ministers to each and everybody, and soften people's hearts. And if I make mistakes or I say things incorrectly, then I ask that people just push it under the carpet and realise that I'm doing this for you, nobody else. I'm only doing it for your glory. Thank you for all the work you've done in the Davisons over the past 2 weeks. And again, I thank you for all things. Amen. So that is very true. Over the past 2 weeks in the Davisons household, my word, the Spirit's been on us. Because obviously Paul was preparing for a sermon, then I was preparing for a sermon, and the boys have been incredible. They've been like, can we go and do worship outside? I'm like, why do you want to do it outside? Because I want the gospel to go outside. You can't keep the gospel in, Mum. And the other week, yeah, they just had a full-blown praise and worship meeting in our garden. And they didn't keep the music down, absolutely not. Bouncing up and down on the trampoline. Our God, he's so great. And, you know, it's just been a wonderful atmosphere in our house for the past 2 weeks. We've really been delving into God's word. It's just been wonderful. So here I am. Paul spoke last week, I'm speaking this week, and it was a few weeks ago Nick said to us, Becky and Paul, would you mind, you know, I'm going off for a month this August, do you fancy bringing the word? And straight away Paul like, yeah, okay then. And literally the Holy Spirit started working immediately. So on a Sunday, every Sunday, Paul takes Joe and Jay to their nan and granddad, and then I normally go to the gym, or if I'm lazy, go straight home. We drive separate ways, so that's why we both come in two cars. And I got in my car, popped Spotify on like I always do, and a song came on, Your Love Never Fails by Jesus Culture. And there's a line in that song that says, you make all things work for my good. And it's repeated over and over again. And God said, Becky, that's what I want you to speak about. And I thought, gosh, that was quick. That was easy. I go home, Paul drops the kids off, get back. And I was like, babe, any idea what you want to speak on? And he was like, yep, Hall of Faith. And I was like, okay, I don't know what the Hall of Faith is. And he told me, and I was like, wow. So the week before you're speaking about people going through trials and tribulations, and they're in scripture for being, having incredible faith and trusting God in all things. And then I'm talking about God works all things for good. And it was further confirmed 2 weeks ago when Dennis spoke, and he spoke on trials and tribulations. And so it's like for 3 weeks, God has told three separate people to speak on pretty much the same thing. And so that's when I was doing this, and I know that God is all over this. It's not me, because he told Dennis what to speak on, Paul what to speak on, and what I should speak on. And so that's why when Paul says, Becca, you're nervous. I was like, well, I am, but I know God, this is God, it's not me. So that's why I'm speaking on what I am. So if nothing else comes out of this sermon, I've obeyed God, and I've listened to him, and I've followed him. The focus for my chat, my sharing today, is Romans 8:28, very, very well known. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I mean, one of the most beautiful promises that we have from God is that he works all things for our good. So just to recap what Dennis spoke about a few weeks ago, why do we have trials? He gave, like, about, I think there were 7 reasons that he gave why we have trials. And I think I wrote down about 6 of them, but then I think one of the boys needed the toilet, so I had to go and I missed the 7th one. But God shares many promises in Scripture with us. One of them, the promise, he doesn't say, if you have trials, if you have traumas, if you have difficulties, he says, when you have them. And I did a quick search through Scripture, just trials and tribulations, and immediately, I think there's about 17 verses that came up with God saying, you will have them. And these were just 4 of them. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Not might, not maybe. You will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So we're going to face them. 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for we know quite well that we are all destined for them. So Denny spoke about, as I said, 7 reasons why we have trials and tribulations. These were a few that he said. Increased prayer life. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a hard time, I'm down on my knees. And if I'm feeling a little bit far from God, I'm thinking, oh, here comes a trial to get me back up, because it increases your prayer life. It increases gratitude for what Jesus endured. This is all Dennis, by the way. This is not me. Produces in us a Christ-like character. If nothing else, it gives us compassion to support others. I know when Joe was little, he had something like 18 febrile convulsions in a year. And those are like seizures, and he would stop breathing. And I was a mess during them. Paul was the rock during those times. But what came out of those was that when somebody at work, their little boy was having them, I had the compassion and the understanding to support them. And, you know, and that's why we go through some of these hard times, to give us compassion for others. Not everybody wants a Scripture. Sometimes they just want to cry on you. They just want that support from you. And if you've been through something similar, then you can give them the compassion and the love that they really want. And there's a song, and I can't think of who it was. It was Laura, Andy knows it, Laura somebody, The Blessings. And there's a line on it when it says, you know, we pray for blessings, we pray for healing, and we pray for this, and we pray for wisdom. And sometimes we don't always get the answers to prayer. And when we go through really, really difficult times, God's saying, this isn't your home, that's our home. It reminds us that earth is not where we need to be. This is nothing into comparison to where we're going to. So those were the kind of things that Denny spoke about 2 weeks ago. If you didn't hear it, listen to it. It was really good. In the Bible, it says, do not fear, do not worry, do not be anxious, do not be afraid. And I did a quick search, and there's loads of things on YouTube that says, there's like 365 times in the Bible that says, do not be afraid, do not worry, do not fear, one for each day of the year. But then, you know, when you look into them, they're not quite what God's saying. But there are hundreds of references, maybe a few less than that, that says, don't worry, don't fear what's to come. Why does he say that? Because of Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purposes. the big picture. In school, you all know I'm a teacher, we have to plan what's going to happen from the moment the children get into reception till they leave year seven. As teachers, we have to plan what they're going to learn throughout their journey at school. Then we have to plan what they're going to learn in each year. We have to plan lessons and activities that the children are going to need to learn for in order for them to be ready for their next chapter in life. And these overviews are massive, but we know what they're going to learn, why they're going to learn it, what they're going to get out of it. And when I was studying, preparing for this, God said, Beck, I'm no different. I am like a teacher. I have planned out your whole life. I know what lessons you've got to learn at particular points in order for you to be ready for this chapter and then that chapter. And I thought, wow, I get it. Because, I don't know if I put it here. Oh, yeah, Jeremiah 29:11, he said, for I know the plans. He already knows them. He knows what's going to happen. He's got a plan for every single one of you. Not just the few people here, the few people there. Oh, God doesn't care. No, he's written an overview for every single one of you. And that comes from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And he's the best teacher ever. He's much better than any other teacher. So we know and we can trust that he's got this overview for us. And it is perfect. Over the past few weeks, in preparation for this morning, I've read lots and lots about different people that went through different trials and tribulations and traumas. Too many to talk about in one morning. So there was one woman that really stood out to me, and then there was a man that really stood out to me. It was Naomi and Joseph. Now, these two people had very different trials and tribulations, very, very different. What's that word again, baby? Subjective. Our trials and tribulations, our circumstances are all subjective. What somebody might find really difficult, somebody might be like, well, that's not too bad. All of our trials and tribulations are handwritten by God. He knows exactly what trial and tribulation you need to go through to get you ready for that next chapter. So I'm going to start off with Naomi. Sorry, I haven't got my drink. I'm so sorry, guys. Can I just grab my drink? I'm so sorry. So the story of Naomi can be found in Ruth, and there's only four books in Ruth, and it's mainly about Naomi's daughter-in-law, which is called Ruth. But at the start of chapter one, I'll read it. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So, as you can imagine, that in the first few verses, that's why I chose Naomi, because to lose a husband and your two children in 10 years it's just, you know, we can go through all sorts and trials and tribulations, but to lose a loved one prematurely must be the biggest trauma that anybody could experience. I cannot imagine the worry and the fear that she would have experienced, the children would have experienced. Now, I've not lost anybody prematurely. And, you know, I've lost grandparents, but they've been older. And so this really spoke to me because I thought, how would I cope if God chose to take Paul from me? And then 10 years later, chose to take the boys from me. But let's go back to Naomi. Life continued for Naomi, and both her sons married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Then, Naomi had every reason to be bitter and run away from God. How can a loving Heavenly Father take everything from her? What had Naomi done so bad to deserve this type of trial? How could she ever come back from this? How could she carry on living? But instead of turning bitter and running away from God, she did what we all need to do. She ran back to him in Bethlehem. She knew that there's only one way to carry on. When I've lost my husband, I've lost my kids, there's only one person that can help me now, and that's God. Don't turn bitter. Don't go away from him. That's what the enemy wants you to do. No, look to him. He's the one that's going to get you through these times. He's the one that's written your overview for life. He knows what you need, and he knows what's going to happen next. So we've got the fourth trial then comes along. So Naomi's famine in Israel. She loses her husband, she loses her sons, and then she loses one of her daughter-in-laws because she had two daughters-in-law, and one of them, after a little bit of persuasion from Naomi, ended up staying in Moab, whereas Ruth, the daughter-in-law, came with her to Bethlehem. From where Naomi stood, hope, blessings, and any level of fulfillment in life had been diminished with the death of her husband and sons. But from where God stood, he was setting things into motion for his plan of restoration and salvation for the whole world. It would have been easy for Naomi to solely focus on the things that she'd lost. But she didn't know that through these few horrendous traumas, God was going to bring unbelievable blessings into her life. So the rest of the book of Ruth details how Ruth met a man named Boaz, a kinsman of Naomi's husband, who back then was given the responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in danger or need, that being Naomi. Ruth went on to marry a man named Boaz. They had a child called Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, and Jesus is called the son of David. What greater honour than to be part of the lineage of Jesus? Ready for the next one? So, as I said, the rest of Naomi details how Ruth met Boaz, had children, and so forth. And right at the end of Ruth, we read about how Romans 8, 28 worked out for her. Ruth 4, chapters, verses 13 to 18. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive. Every child is from God. And she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Look at blessed Naomi. She now has a grandson. She was now famous in Israel, and she got to nurse her own grandson. If only Naomi could have seen at the start of Ruth how greatly the Lord would bless her at the end. We can learn that God's plan is perfect and filled with love. And even when we can't understand what he is doing and it all seems so desperate, he still knows what he's doing. And we need to learn that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So let's look at how Romans 8:28 played out in Naomi's life. If it wasn't for the famine in Bethlehem, Naomi would not have moved to Moab, and her family and Ruth would not have married Naomi's son. If Naomi's husband had not died, they would not have gone to Bethlehem. If Naomi's child had not died, then Ruth would never have married Boaz. If Ruth did not marry Boaz, they would not have conceived Obed, who was an ancestor of Christ. So now I'm going to move on to my second person, Joseph. I'm not going to delve into everything that went on with Joseph. I think we pretty much know what happened with Joseph and the trials and the tribulations that he went through. But for those that are a little bit unsure, I'll just do a very quick recap. Joseph was the most loved son of his father, given the famous robe of many colours. When Joseph reported having dreams of his brothers, even the stars and the moon bowing before him, their jealousy of Joseph grew into action. The brothers sold him into slavery to a travelling caravan of Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife accuses Jesus of something very nasty, and he ends up in prison for something that he didn't do. Whilst in prison, and with God's mercy and grace, Joseph interprets the dreams of two prisoners, predicting that one of them will be reinstated but the other put to death. Joseph then interprets the dreams of the Pharaoh, which anticipates 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh recognises Joseph's God-given ability and prompts his, gives him promotion as the chief administrator of Egypt. And then shortage of food in Canaan forces Jacob to send his sons to buy grains from the Egyptians. Joseph is now second in command from the Pharaoh. He is now the prime minister. And anything that goes on in Egypt has to go through Pharaoh and through Joseph. But one thing we must learn from Joseph is that through all the years of trials and tribulations, he kept trusting God and his faith never wavered, hence his name being in the Hall of Faith. Thank you, Paul, for that. And so we're now at the point. So Joseph has been through all these trials and all these tribulations. He's been in prison. He's been a slave. God's brought him out of places, put him back in places. And we've got this famine going on. But Joseph is in position. He's in charge of all the food. And there's a famine going on where Jacob and all his brothers are. And their brothers, the ones that hated Joseph, despised him, sold him as a slave, now needed his help. But Joseph doesn't make it known. You know, his brothers come up to him. They don't recognise Joseph. Isn't it wonderful that God can do that? He can put you through all this that you're not even recognisable to your own family. You know, so Joseph doesn't immediately, you know, reveal himself as who he is. And Paul and I were talking about this morning. Like, why didn't Joseph just say straight away, I'm your brother? You know, the one that you sold, the one that you hated on me. But Joseph knew God and loved him and trusted him and was so in tune with God that when Joseph saw his brothers in front of him, God reminded him of the dreams that one day his brothers would bow down to him. And Joseph, because he spent so much time with God, loving him, knowing him, trusting him, he knew that actually there's a time for me to reveal who I am, and now is not that time. And God used Joseph for the restoration and salvation for his brothers. But then eventually the time came, and Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and they finally recognised that the prime minister that was in charge of food during this famine was their brother. The one they had sold to slaves as a slave trader. What on earth could they be feeling right now? Joseph is going to ridicule me. He's going to probably throw me in a pit. Look what we did to him. And now he decides if we live or die. Is he going to take revenge on us? And this is what Joseph said. When Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. He's saying, you didn't send me here, God sent me here. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. So after everything Joseph had been through, he could see that it was God that had brought him to Egypt. He knew that God was in control of every aspect of his life. After Jacob died, the brothers feared that Joseph would hold a grudge or pay them back for their wrongdoing. Even after all Joseph had done for his brothers, the ones that hated him, the one that despised him, the ones that sold him and told his father that he was dead. He did all these wonderful things for his brothers. They still doubted his character. And yet Joseph reassures them again in Genesis 50:20. Brothers, you intended to harm me, but God had a different plan. He intended it for good, and to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. One of my favourite songs is I'm Going to See a Victory, because there's a line in there and it says, you take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. And I see that's where that comes in. You meant to do this to me, but God had another plan. But God is going to use what you did there and he's going to put me up here. And that's when Romans 8 28 comes to play in our lives, because Joseph must have been, you know, desperate. What's going on here, God? God's like, doesn't matter, because I'm with you. God used all of those cruel situations that Joseph endured, and he put them all together. He put them all together to put him into a position where he, God, could use him to help the whole nation. But when the time was right, Joseph wasn't angry with God. He wasn't bitter or revengeful towards his brothers. Why? Because he knows that God has got him. And he trusted in God and kept going when everything was dismal and desperate. He stood on the word of God and knew that it didn't matter what was going on, it was for his own good. I've kind of said that already. In a nutshell, it does not matter what anybody says, what anybody does. If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God's on my side, if he's on my battle side, whom shall I fear? Paul and I recently watched a film called Troy, and Brad Pitt's in it, which is always a bit nice. But he's this mighty warrior, and Troy is, it's Romans, and I don't really understand all the politics behind it, but you've got this army that without Troy, they're nothing. And they go into battle, and they're like, where's Troy? He's useless. He never wants to turn up for work. And they're going on this battlefield, and without Troy, they're nothing. Without Achilles. That's the one. And Troy was the city, wasn't it? Thank you, my darling. Achilles. Without Achilles, their army was nothing. And as I sat there watching this, God said, you've got Achilles. You've got me on your battlefield. I'm there fighting your battles. I'm there. I'm your Achilles. I'm doing everything for you. I'm fighting your battles. Well, I don't want any Achilles on my battlefield. I want God on my side. So anyway, going back to Romans 8:28. Let's have a look at how it worked in Joseph's life. If Joseph's family wasn't so messed up and cruel, his brothers would never have sold him. If he wasn't sold as a slave, he would never have gone to Egypt and met Potiphar. If he was never sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife would never have accused him. If she had not accused him, Joseph would not have ended up in prison and met the baker and the butler of Pharaoh. If Joseph didn't meet the baker and the butler, he would never have interpreted their dreams or the Pharaoh's. If Joseph had never interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams, then he would not have been put into a position where he was in charge of the food during the famine. If Joseph had not prepared so well for the famine, then his family would have all died and the Messiah could not have come from a dead family. If the Messiah did not come forth, then Jesus never came. If Jesus never came, then we're all dead in our sins and without hope in this world. So we have to be, we are so grateful for God's great and wise plan, even if we don't always understand it or it doesn't make sense to us or it hurts, it's so painful. But I hope that you can see through Naomi's life and through Joseph's life, he's got that overview planned for you. He knows exactly what you need. He puts people in your life that are going to support you at different points through different trials and tribulations. Paul always says to me, God never puts you through anything you can't handle. He will put you through things. He'll put people in your life so that you can handle things. And we can do nothing without the strength of God anyway. You know, who would have believed that Paul would stand up here last week and preach? Well, no chance. I don't think you even believed you did it, to be honest, babe. You know, we can do nothing without the strength of God. And I hope that you can see that God certainly made all things work together for good for Joseph, because he loved and trusted God through all things. So part of my conclusion, I've got sort of two little parts of my conclusion. I want to have a quick look at the second part of Romans 8, 28. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good, who though? Of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. But what does it mean to love God? It's not this airy-fairy love where you just turn up at church on a Sunday and you sit there in the pew, because that's not love. Love is what you feel for your family member. You know, how can you say you love your children if you never spend time with them? How can you say you love your children if you don't speak with them and talk to them? So, you know, the how to love God is a huge thing, and I'm not going to delve too much into it, but I just want you to see that God has got all this for you. He's got it all planned, but there's a caveat. You've got to love him. What does it mean to truly love God? Well, spend time reading his word. Are you doing that? Know him on a very personal level. He's, you know, my dad always says, God's not there. He doesn't live up there. He's not in heaven. He's here. He's personal, but he's only there if you let him in. Worshipping, praising him. My Spotify is only ever worship music. It's very rare I listen to secular music. I'm worshipping God all the time. When I go on the treadmill, I have worship songs on. It's making that constant connection with God, obeying him. When God tells you to do something, do it, because he's part of his plan for you. Trusting him in all things, not with the little things. You know, I recently got moved from reception into year two, and I loved reception and teaching those little 4-year-olds. It was wonderful, and that's all I'd known. You know, I've been teaching for 16 years, and all I've taught is 4-year-olds. And then last summer, my head teacher told me that you're moving to year two. Oof, the stress. Oh no! I phoned Dad. Dad's like, Beck, this is brilliant. No, I can't do it, Dad. Paul's like, Beck, this might be it for you. Well, I tell you what. After teaching for 16 years, I have had the best year of my teaching career since I've moved to year two. God knows what he's doing. Even if I'm like, why is God taking me out of your reception? I love it. He knew that's where he needed me to be. Seeking after him with all of your heart and all of your soul. There's a scripture, and I couldn't find it this morning. It's where he's... search me as pure golden treasure. You've got to find him, spend time with him. And I think that's why Paul and I have really felt on fire for God the last few weeks, because we've really been, we haven't just been reading our Bible, we've been delving into it. We've really, I don't know about you, babe, but I've had a different experience the past 2 weeks with God. It's been incredible. Paul and I said that we think everybody should almost prepare for a sermon, because how close you get to God is incredible. It's wonderful. But Joseph, you know, what Paul and I have had over the past 2 weeks, Joseph had all his life, and that's why he could trust him in everything. Joseph, God was number one. He didn't matter what everybody else was doing to him. He was number one. And there are many more ways that we can love God. We can hold on to this beautiful, beautiful promise if we truly love God with our whole being. Have I got time? I've got time. I've got one more slide that I wanted to share with you. I want to encourage you to think back over your life and see how Romans 8, 28, what has been your journey. If you are going through something really difficult, look back at other times that God's brought you through something horrendous? I said at the beginning, I've not had horrendous traumas. God has blessed me so much. I've not lost anybody prematurely. I've not had great trials. And as I was saying this, God said, Becky, you have been through hard times. The boys were born at 29 weeks. They were 2.10 pounds and £2.12. They spent their first 8 weeks of their life at Russell's Hall Hospital. Paul nearly had a breakdown at that point because every single day we were having to go to the hospital. And it was probably one of my real first trials. It was hard. You dream about taking your children home, you give birth and you go home and then it's lovely, you get to have a baby shower, you get to have all these wonderful things. I didn't have any of that. But then God said, Beck, you weren't ready to be a parent. You needed the support from the hospital. Paul and I had never changed a nappy, never given a bottle. Yet the wonderful staff at the hospital taught us how to do that. And if it wasn't for the boys being born so early, we wouldn't have had that support. So God put people in our lives to support us when we needed them. Having twins is really hard. It's no walk in the park. And I wasn't particularly a great wife at the beginning of Paul and my marriage. I was Becky the princess. Becky gets everything what she wants when she wants it. You know, people at work still call me a princess. That's great to be a sister or a friend, but I wasn't a good wife. And I put Paul through... Not going to cry, Joe. I put Paul through. Really, I was not nice to him, and he found it really difficult. And he ended up having a breakdown. And for a year, we didn't know whether our marriage would survive. And it got to a point where it's like... It got to a point where the only thing I can do is get on my knees. Oh, thank you, Angel. The only thing that I can do is get on my knees. And that was the hardest time of our marriage ever. However, it taught me how to be a wife. It taught me how to stick by my husband, regardless of what anybody else is doing. Whatever is happening, whatever he wants to do, it taught me how to be a wife. And I know I'm not perfect, darling, but I'm better than what I used to be. If it wasn't for that horrendous year, I wouldn't be who I am now. Then, you know, we get this news that Mum and Dad want to go to Somerset. Now, anybody who knows me, Daddy's my all. I am a daddy's girl. I love my daddy. And the thought of him moving away... No. And I said to Paul, before they go, right, I want to have a big get-together. I want to stay up late. I want to listen to loads of music really loud. And I want to do this. I want to play games. I want to just spend some real quality time with Dad. And then he gets sent to hospital for 8 weeks. And then at 8 weeks, Andy and I were up and down at the hospital. But I tell you what, I got the best time with my dad. We sat and talked for hours and we had that real father and daughter bond. It was just wonderful. But if Dad hadn't gone to hospital, I wouldn't have got that. I would have got one night with him, but I got 8 weeks with him. And then finally, and this is the greatest thing that has happened, actually, is Mum and Dad moving away. Because actually, you know, we've only got Andy and I left here to hold the Powell name. But I've been given a second mum in Joyce. And I do. I consider she's my second mum now. If I've got problems, I will message you. you know. But in Mum and Dad moving away, I've enabled God to break chains that I was holding on to for years. I could never worship freely in church. And I remember Eugene said to Tim years and years ago that God wants to break these chains so you can worship freely. But I still held on to those chains for years and years and years. And it wasn't until Mum and Dad moved away that I was finally able to say, God, okay, do what you want with me. So my final thing, I'm sorry if I've gone on, I just want you to consider, what is your Romans 8:28 journey? You've seen Naomi's, you've seen Joseph, you've seen mine. We've all got one. Paul says, I haven't got one. Well, you have got one. We've all got one, because we've all got that plan. Thank you, everybody, for listening.